God is not silent. He is a communicating God. He speaks. And that in itself is a wonder, isn't it? God speaks. And he speaks to individuals. He applies his own word to individual hearts and lives. And many of us here this evening can testify to the fact, yes, God has spoken to me. It was as though God himself grabbed us by the lapels and said, listen, this is me speaking to you. We felt that, haven't we? Sometimes it's been in a church service like this. Sometimes it's been in our own homes when we've been reading the Bible. But God does that. He speaks, and he speaks clearly. I suppose if the King of England spoke to us, we'd sit up and take notice. But he is the King of Kings, and when he speaks, we certainly ought to sit up and take notice. Listen up, says the Lord to us this evening. And our prayer should be this: speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. How does God speak today? Not audibly, not through hunches and feelings. How do we speak? Through words, isn't that right? We speak through words. In one sense, I suppose you could say that's the only way in which we speak, through words. And how does God speak? Just like us, through words. And the wonderful thing is this, that God has not only spoken through words, but he has put those words down in black and white so that we can read them and reread them. A book, the Bible. We call it, and this is no accident, the Word of God. So we come to this book, and this is God's Word. This is how God speaks today. The Bible is the Word of God. This is God using words. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we walk Sunday by Sunday here. But we need not only the Bible to understand God's truth and to understand what God says. We need the author of the book to help us. And that's wonderful again, isn't it? Not only has God written down this book, these words here in this book, but God has sent the Holy Spirit, who actually inspired the Word of God, the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand the Bible. You remember what Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, and at the end of chapter 1. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So these writers, whoever they might be, Moses or Peter or Paul, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote in consequence exactly what God wanted them to write. If you want to know what a book really is all about, if you want to stand a book, go to the author. And that's what we can do. We can go to the author of the book and say, Holy Spirit, you inspired this book. Help me to understand it. So we can do that on an occasion like this and when we're in our own homes as well. We're getting now to our text. It's in the chapter that we read from earlier, Ephesians chapter 5. And our text is verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have opposites here, don't we? Darkness and light. Well, let's make a few points about this verse then as we look at the Word of God together. Let's rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. And not only understand it, but apply it to us, because we need that as well, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit to say, now, this is for you. And wonderfully, the Spirit does that. Our first point, very simply, is this. Then. At one time, you were darkness. The theme of darkness and light is prominent throughout the Bible. And it's so easy, isn't it, to understand the contrast here, darkness and light. 2 Corinthians 6, and at the end of verse 14, Paul writes this, what communion, what fellowship has light with darkness. That there's nothing which will bring them together, is there? When light comes, darkness goes. That's how it is. You can't have light and darkness at the same time. If the light comes, then the darkness disappears. There's no fellowship between them. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and they are believers. They are Christians. That's how he introduces them in the first verse, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. They are Christians, they are saints, they are believers. And now, in our text, he says, for at one time you were. He's reminding them of what they were like in the past. The words here at the beginning of this verse are very emphatic. Look to the past, he says. Look back to your BC, before Christ. Look back to your pre-conversion days. And what do you see? Well, maybe as you look back, you could see a pretty respectable kind of person. You never committed any terrible crime. You lived a fairly respectable life and so on. That's on the outside. But what about the inside? What about inside in your heart, in your imagination? You know, that's one of the things that Jesus went on about, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, okay, you've not committed adultery, or have you? What about here in your imagination? Okay, you've not murdered anyone, but what about this? If you hate someone, says Jesus, that's just murder inside in your heart. And so as we think about these things, as we look at ourselves before we were converted, we say, I was in darkness. I didn't realize it at the time, but I certainly was in darkness. What about our thinking? I mean, look at some of these verses here in this same fifth chapter. In verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness. Well, we engaged in some of those things, didn't we? If not physically, materially, then up here in our minds and so on. We had a problem with these things, didn't we? Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, rude, crude jesting and so on. They're out of place, these things. The New International Version uses the words obscenity, foolish talk, and so on. Are we completely innocent? And then we're told that covetousness is like idolatry. Can you believe that? Covetousness, greediness, wanting what other people have is like idolatry. Why? Because it's putting something in the place where God ought to be. Who should be worshipped and adored and followed? God, Christ. But of course, when you want what some other person has, when you're out to grab it, what you're doing is this, you're putting that thing that you want so much, that the other person has, you're putting that in the place of God. And that's worshipping something other than God. Idolatry, says Paul. And all these things were true of us. Verse 5 there in the middle, sexual immorality, person who's impure, all these things. And we look at these things and we think to ourselves, do you know, that was me. I didn't realize it at the time, but as God looked down at me, that's what he saw inside, in my mind, in my thoughts. Or as verse 6 says, to sum it up, we were disobedient. Our text says, for at one time you were darkness. So Paul is reminding them of their former state. And we ought to remember our former state, what we were like before conversion. Now you might be thinking that Paul said the very opposite when he was writing to the Philippians. Because in that chapter 3, what's he say? In chapter 3 and verse 13, he says in the middle of that verse, forgetting those things which are behind. That's what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind. So surely now he's contradicting himself. He's telling these people to remember what they're like, and then he says, as for me, I've forgotten all those things. Paul didn't mean that when he was writing in Philippians 3. What he meant was this: don't let what you were dominate what you are now. You're free of that. You can prove that Paul in Philippians 3 is not talking about completely forgetting the past. Why? Because earlier in the chapter, he describes the kind of person he was before his conversion. He couldn't forget it. When he wrote to Timothy, he spoke of what he was like before. I was a blasphemer. I was a great sinner. He called himself the chief of sinners, didn't he? It was always in his mind, always in his memory, what kind of a person he was before he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He remembered it. And it did him good. He had to remember what he was like in order that he might serve the Lord now with greater enthusiasm and zeal. Paul remembered what he was like, and he remembered his past life, and he was so thankful the Lord had changed him. Why this reminder at the beginning of our text? Why did Paul tell them to remember what they were like? Why did Paul remind himself of what he was like when he wrote to the Philippians and to Timothy and so on? Why? Why should we remember what we were like before we converted? Two reasons. And the first is this. It's humbling, isn't it? Isn't it? It is humbling. It brings us down. I thought I was such a good person. And then the Lord revealed to me that I was the very opposite. I was not a very good person. I was a great sinner. And so when I remember my past, I'm humbled. And then secondly, it stops us boasting, yes, but we're filled with gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord, aren't we? Isn't it wonderful that although we were great sinners, the Lord has come to us and he's changed us and he's transformed us. And here we are tonight, many of us at least, we're believers. We've been washed, we've been changed. And it's all due to the wonderful, undeserved grace of God. So, really, why we ought to remind ourselves of our past is, first of all, that we might be humbled. Secondly, that we might be grateful. Humility and gratitude. The world is a dark place, isn't it? Every news bulletin and every daily newspaper reminds us of that. We have laws. We have police. We have the law courts. And we have prisons, but darkness prevails. And even those who have no sense of their own sin are nevertheless walking in the dark. And the darkness penetrates and infiltrates everywhere. It's not surprising that in the next chapter in Ephesians, in verse 12, Paul writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a dark world, and there is a prince of darkness, and he's active, and all his minions are active too. And so Paul says there's a battle going on. It's a battle between darkness and light. It's a battle between Satan, the prince of darkness, and our Lord Jesus, the prince of life and glory. The battle continues. Darkness refers primarily to two things. And the first is this, ignorance. Chapter 4 and verse 18 says this, having their understanding, what's it say? Darkened. So the darkness comes down upon these people and they cannot grasp God's truth. They might read the Bible. They might understand the Bible to some extent. They might know Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek, but they don't really understand it. They scratch their heads and say, well, it's a bit beyond me. Ignorance, the darkness envelops their minds. And then secondly, darkness points to evil, to wickedness, to sin. We quoted a moment ago Ephesians 4 and verse 18. The following verse, verse 19, says this, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what it results in, sin and wickedness. Chapter 5 and verse 11 refers to the works of darkness. So they're enshrouded in the darkness, and what do? They work darkness. Their deeds are dark deeds. For at one time you were darkness. That's what it says. When a person is in the dark, can't see where he's going, can he? Imagine for a moment a sinner. He's unforgiven. He's living a normal life, but he's in the darkness. That's what God's word says. And he doesn't know where he is, does he? Why? Because he's in the dark. He doesn't know where he's going, does he? Cannot see the future. He's enshrouded in darkness, and what's he doing? Here's the biblical picture. He's working walking towards a lost eternity. He's walking towards outer darkness. That's where he's headed, and he doesn't realize it. And he doesn't know how close he is to eternal, everlasting darkness. One more step, maybe, and he's over, and he's done for. It's awful to be in the dark, isn't it? Another thing, when you're in the dark, when the sinner is in the dark, he sees no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even see the Lord at all, not really. But, you know, there's a beauty about Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? If you're a Christian, you find Jesus the most beautiful, lovely person there is. That's what he is. But the person who's in the dark, he sees no beauty in Jesus Christ. Doesn't understand what Jesus is about, why he died upon the cross. Doesn't understand any of those things. Another thing is, when you're in the dark, you don't realize how filthy you are in the sight of a holy God. I think it would surprise us, maybe that's the right word to use, I don't know. Maybe it would shock us if we could see and understand how dirty and vile we are on our own in the eyes of a holy God. We cannot appreciate how holy God is. Thrice holy, 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 the angels cry out. Utterly, completely, 100% holy, pure. And he looks at us, he looks at me, he looks at you. What's he see? He sees that which is the very opposite of what he is, of who he is. He sees sin, and he hates and loathes sin. Oh, when you're in the dark, you don't understand these things. And when you're in the dark, of course, you tend to stumble. That's what Jesus said in John 11 and verse 10. When you're in the dark, you don't realize your need. What does the person need? He needs forgiveness, doesn't he? He's a sinner. He needs God to come along and say, I forgive you. If only you'll trust in me, I forgive you. I wash all away your sins. I died upon the cross to save guilty sinners like you. Forgive me. Someone said this, sin has closed the windows of the soul. Sin has closed the windows of the soul. To emphasize how serious and far-reaching this is, we need to grasp what Paul says. He's saying here in our text that these people, that you, before you were converted, you were not only in the dark, we stress that. But what's he say? For at one time you were darkness. In other words, this is more serious than just being in the dark. You were darkness. It's as though you're completely immersed in darkness. It covered you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. You were dark. And one other thing, again, something very serious, and perhaps one of the most frightening things of all, something that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. He says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. I mean, isn't that awful? You would have thought people in the dark would love the light. But Jesus says, no, that is not the case. In fact, the very opposite is the case. If these people are in the dark, it's because they love the dark and they hate the light. That's the situation. That was then. Our second point is now. Now we turn with a bit of relief to our second point now. What's our text say? It says this. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Grasp the miracle and the wonder of those two words, but now. That was then, this is now. I've been noticing recently how the Bible writers use that very important but very small word very often, but. When you come across that word, it indicates some kind of a contrast. It's there, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2. Do you remember that chapter? It begins by telling us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then it leads up to this glorious climax, but now. And God has put a but in your life if you're a Christian here tonight. Isn't that wonderful? God did it. Preacher didn't do it. And you didn't do it. God put a but in your life. And here it is. But now, you're light in the Lord. You're different. You've been changed. A transformation has taken place. Paul, in this same letter, has referred to that in chapter 2. But God. You know, I was reading a short while ago about Lord Kinnock. Do you remember him? He's still around, I think. He was a former leader of the Labour Party. And many years before that, he was at school with Geoff Thomas, who had a church in Aberystwyth for a number of years. And when he was young, Lord Kinnock used to attend the Christian Union meetings at school. And years later, he said this, "I would like to be a Christian. I couldn't make that leap into the dark." He got it completely wrong, didn't he? He was in the dark, and he said, "I cannot leap into the dark." If only he could have realized, and maybe he still can, if only he could have realized that he was in the dark then, but a leap into the Christ is a leap into the light. He needed to leap into the light. When you trust Jesus Christ, it's not a leap into the dark, the unknown. It's a leap into the arms of Jesus Christ, and he is light. He's the light of the world, isn't he? When you leap into him, you leap into the light as well. Then and now, before and after, a profound change has occurred. And there's a climatic transformation and a dramatic one that's taken place. Our past state is now over and done with, and we're in a different category altogether. But now you are light in the Lord. And this is true all the way through the New Testament. The person who becomes a Christian has been taken from death to life, from that old self to the new self. In chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul puts it in this particular way. He says, "Put on and put off." See, you put off that old life, you put on the new life. It's all a contrast. That's over and done with. This is now you. And you are what Christ is making you. Once you're in Adam, now you're in Christ. And this means a great transformation, a great change has taken place. Not a little bit of tinkering here and there to make you a little bit better. No, a complete transformation. Like darkness, light has two aspects, the intellectual and the moral. Light brings us truth. Now we understand, you see, God's word. Not all of it. We've got problems with some of it. Don't understand the whole of the Word of God. But we do know the truth. And also, it speaks of holiness. You will probably have heard of William Hendrickson, who wrote a number of commentaries on the New Testament. And he said that darkness symbolizes dullness, depravity, and despair. And light symbolizes learning, love, and, I like this, laughter. Learning, love, and laughter. So what a difference. So Paul says in our text, now you are light. Where? Where? What's it say? Now you are light in the Lord. So it's not just you come to the light. You are light in the Lord. You are light because you've got that wonderful, new, everlasting relationship with Jesus Christ. In the Lord, he says. In other words, Christ is not a little bit extra added to our lives. You know, a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of Christ, and then I'm a Christian. No, it's not like that at all. You're in the Lord. That's what Paul says here. In fact, you probably know, I'm sure you know, that throughout the New Testament, Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ or in the Lord, again and again and again. And it's one of the most important little phrases in the New Testament, in the Lord. And what it means is this, that you're placed securely in Christ, so that Christ envelops you. You are enveloped in Christ. You're immersed in Christ. You and Christ become one together. And nothing can part you now. Once you're in Christ forever. And nothing can drag you apart or force you apart. He's there with you and you are there with him. And that's for all eternity. In Christ. It says, doesn't it? Now you're light in the Lord. There's a communion hymn which is not in most of our hymn books these days, but I like the way it puts it. It says this, look, Father, on his anointed face, and only look on us as found in him. I think that's great. He's gone up above. And I say to God, don't look at me on my own, because that would be awful for you. And I wouldn't like it either. Instead, look at me as I'm in Christ. It's as though Jesus is with me and the Father cannot look at me without seeing Christ and the Father cannot look at Christ without seeing me. We're together in this. We're linked together. And so God the Father, when he looks at us as believers, he sees us in Christ. And if he didn't see us in Christ, we'd be lost. He sees us as we really are. But now you are light in the Lord. We have then, and then we have now. We made 2 points. We've got one more point to make, and it's this. So, then, now, so. So what, in other words? What's it say at the end of our verse? Walk as children of light. And the word that Paul uses here means very simply to walk about here and there. Life is a journey, isn't it? I think that's a good way of looking at life. It's the way the Bible describes it anyway. And here you are, and you're walking step by step, doing the things that you normally do day by day, walking. You get up in the morning, you start walking, and you walk, and you walk, and you walk. And Paul says here, walk in the light. The word walk means live. Live as those who are in the light. Keep walking in the light, step by step, making progress. And here we have the present result of the change the Lord makes in our lives. Conversion doesn't only affect the mind and the heart. It affects the way we live. It affects daily life. It affects the way we live that life, the things we do and the things that we don't do. What is invisible inside in my heart must become visible in my life and the things I do. If we're children of the light, we must walk in the light, living the Christian life. is very simply looking to the Lord to enable us to reveal the grace of God in our lives and bring about a smile to his face. Live up to your identity. That's what it means. Be what you are. What God has made you in Christ, well, live according to that with consistency. That's why the apostle continues as he does in the following verse, in verse 9. For the fruit of life, of light, is found in all that is good and right and true. Anyway, that's the kind of life that you must live. If you're walking in the light, you cannot do anything else. You cannot walk in the light without showing these things in your life. It's bound to be. Jesus is the light of the world. And we are the light of the world, aren't we? That's what the Bible says. Now, if Jesus is the light of the world, and we, in a sense, are the light of the world, what does that mean? It means this. Take notice of it. It means this. That we are to become more like him. Isn't that right? If he is light, and we are light, we're following him, and we're becoming more like him. Did you notice here, in this very same chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, he says this, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Be like God. Be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? He always walked in the light. He was the light. And as you live the Christian life in fellowship with the Lord, you are becoming more and more like him. And isn't this the goal and the aim of the Christian life, of salvation? Why has God saved us? Well, to be forgiven, to get to heaven, all those things, they're wonderful things. Yeah, but it all adds up to this. God has saved us that ultimately we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If he is light, we are to be light as well. And so this is the point that we make in this last point. So what? So be like Christ. Be imitators of God. What does the future hold for us as Christians? We're walking in the light. In a sense, we're walking towards the light. What's going to happen? There's going to be a day which is the most glorious day in all the history of the world, in all the history of the universe. Let me just read one more verse to you. It's in Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 13 and it's verse 43. And it's Jesus speaking. Matthew 13 and verse 43. Jesus says, listen to this. This is amazing. Then the righteous, who are those people? They're Christians, aren't they? They've been made righteous by Christ. They're covered with the righteousness of Christ. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Can you imagine shining out with a brightness so glorious that it's like the sun? That's what Jesus says. I mean, that's really walking in the light, isn't it? Shining so much that you're so brilliant because it looks like the sun. You look like the sun. And it's all because of our relationship with Christ. It's nothing to do with us. It's nothing to do with what we've done and our achievements and anything. It's nothing to do with us. We shine because we're linked to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, and we're going to shine like the sun on those day, on that great day. And we're going to be there. So let's just remind ourselves of what we've said. Our text has been a challenging one. For at one time you were darkness. Yes, that's true. We admit it. I admit it. I trust you admit it too. But now you are light in the Lord. What a change. Then and now. So what? Walk, live as those who are living and walking in the light. And as you walk, you're being drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, up in glory, you're going to shine like the sun. Can't imagine it, can we? That's what Jesus says, and he knows. But one last point. It could very well be there's someone here, and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know him in a personal way. Let me tell you, you're walking. You're living, in other words. And you're walking in the dark, although maybe you don't realize it. And you're walking towards eternity, as all of us are. And eternity is an awful long time, isn't it? Eternity. Forever. And you're heading towards everlasting darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. Unless you come to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is here tonight. You cannot see him, but he's here tonight. And he's inviting you to come to him and to find life and forgiveness and peace in him. And all you need to do is this. Confess to him, I am in the dark. My heart and my soul is dark. I look at it and it's dark, it's sinful in your sight. But Lord, with your help, I turn from that. I want to live in the light. I want to be light, as this verse says. And if you honestly and truly and genuinely prayed that prayer, the Lord would come. He would transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and love, and you'd be his forever. You would be then linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be secure in him. Come what may in this world, you would be secure in him for time and for eternity. I challenge you, if you're not a believer here tonight, think about that. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. And you will never regret it. You will never, ever regret that. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.